Welcome to Honey from the Rock, a podcast devoted to Bible exposition. My father, Jack Christensen, preached expositionally for over 50 years, first as a missionary to Pakistan and later as a pastor in New England. His legacy lives on in me. He often began his sermons with a little expression, and now a little honey from the rock, taken from Psalm 81, verse 16. The psalmist wrote, "I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you." Today, more than ever, we need to feed our souls on the words of God in the Bible. The crying need of the church is for God-centered, word-explaining messages. So now, my friends, a little honey from the rock. Chuck Swindoll, in his book Flying Closer to the Flame, tells a story about how God performs miracles today. Years ago, he had become good friends with a fellow Marine, and they kept in touch. The man lived in Texas, and Chuck Swindoll lived in Massachusetts at that particular time. One day, the man called Chuck and said grimly, "I need your prayers, as I've never needed them before. I've been diagnosed as having cancer of the tongue." His voice broke as he went on, "I have been to the best medical specialists I can find here in the city of Dallas. They are all convinced it is cancer." The man had received second and third opinions and was on his way to the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota, hoping that he could save at least a portion of his tongue. He said to Chuck, "I'm asking you and four other close friends to pray. Would you and Cynthia pray fervently for me? I'm not announcing the need. I know that God can bring healing if it is His will, so let's pray for that. Let's ask the Spirit of God to heal me. I just want you to pray that God, if it is His perfect will do a miracle." After getting off the phone, Chuck and his wife prayed together, and then Chuck went down to his basement study and prayed longer while his wife tended to the children. Chuck says that he felt an unusual sense of reassurance come over him as he prayed. He didn't hear any voices or see any visions, but he had this unusual feeling of confidence that his friend was going to be all right. Two or three days later, his friend called. "I have great news," he said. "I have seen several specialists, and my wife and I have just met with our attending physician. He's baffled, Chuck. He tells us there is no cancer. They put me through all the tests again and took more x-rays. They don't believe that I brought the correct x-rays with me because the x-rays they took disagree so much with the ones I brought. I now have two sets of x-rays. One shows the cancer in the tongue as it was in Dallas. The other x-rays taken here in Minnesota are clear. No cancer." So we had a remarkable flight from Dallas to Minnesota. Somehow, in some miraculous manner, the malignant tumor is nowhere to be found. Swindoll adds that the miracle was permanent, since his friend never again experienced cancer. God does things we can't explain. God still performs miracles today. Yet Swindoll also talks about the many times he prayed and God did not perform a miracle. Why does God perform a miracle in one case, but not in another? A partial answer is that God does not perform miracles merely to meet our needs. God performs miracles that fit His plan. We want God to perform miracles for our benefit. God performs miracles for His purpose. And in this way, miracles remind us of God's rule. Turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. We are looking today at the very familiar story of Daniel's three friends and the fiery furnace. It is the story of one of the most famous miracles in the Bible. Miracles are recorded in Scripture as lessons of God's sovereignty. They are pictures of God's power, memory devices to encourage us to trust Him. But they are not just intended to help us trust God. God wants us to value Him above life itself. Miracles remind us of God's rule no matter how bleak our situation. The first lesson of miracles is the hotter the fire, remember God's power. The hotter the fire, remember God's power, verses 19 through 23 of Daniel chapter 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had refused once again to worship Nebuchadnezzar's image. Their answer in verses 17 and 18 is a classic expression of biblical faith. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if He does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Not going to do it. Whether God rescues us or not, whether God does a miracle or not, these three young Hebrews make a choice to serve God and not the idols of this world, not the powers of their government. It's a value decision. They know that God can perform a miracle and save them, but even if God does not, they still value God more than their own lives. Which will we value higher, God or life? There are many values in life: God, country, family, possessions, careers, goals, plans, and of course life itself. We all must make value decisions regularly. Most of the value decisions are relatively minor. We don't usually have to choose between God and life itself. But if we did, what or who would we choose? In the hierarchy of values, what is your highest value? Do we value God higher than country? Higher than family? Higher than even life itself? They do. They choose God, and the anger erupts like a volcano from the king. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar has an anger problem. The text says that he was filled with anger and his facial expression was altered. Face contorted in rage, eyes blazing, hate billowing out of him. He must have looked a sight. His attendants and counselors must have seen this rage before and jumped to do his every command, lest they be included in the rage. Nebuchadnezzar commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than normal. Now, he's not thinking straight because of his own anger. If he wanted to torture the men, then he would have cooled the furnace so that they would feel the pain and burn slowly. By heating the furnace this hot, death would be virtually instantaneous. But that's not enough. He has the men tied up in their pants with coats and hats on, as if this would somehow add to the punishment. In fact, all this does is add to God's glory. Often the rage of pagans only illustrates God's power even more. The fact that the furnace was heated so hot that it killed the men who threw them in, the fact they were tied up, the fact they were fully dressed, all of these facts end up making the miracle more amazing in the end and giving God greater glory. This is ever the way with humans. They rage against God, and in their rage, they attack God's people, only to have God turn those attacks into demonstrations of his sovereignty. Ancient smelting furnaces were built much like an old glass milk bottle, wide at the bottom with a narrow neck at the top. An inclined plane would lead up the side to an opening where the iron ore would be pushed into the furnace. Near the bottom would be a large opening where the fuel could be inserted and fire could be monitored while the smelting took place. Smaller openings were located around the belly of the furnace where tubes could be inserted and attached to bellows to build up the fire if more heat was needed. Powerful men carried these 3 Hebrews up the inclined plane to the opening at the top and threw them into the furnace. The text says that they fell down into the fire. The furnace was so hot that these valiant men, these warriors, some of his best warriors, who carried them to the opening, died from the heat. This element just adds to God's glory by putting an exclamation point on the whole event. Yet God is more than capable of handling the heat. His power is greater than the hottest furnace. Our sun is an example of God's power. A 1989 solar storm caused a blackout for the entire province of Quebec. The same storm melted the coils in a transformer station in Salem, New Jersey. Every so often, our sun sends out incredible bursts of energy. A recent solar flare shot a gigantic cloud flying toward the Earth. The cloud measured 30 million miles in diameter and was moving at 1 million miles an hour. Wow! And our God is greater than our sun. I love Dr. Richard Swenson's comment. If the center of the sun has temperatures of 15 million degrees centigrade and pressures of 7 trillion pounds per square inch, could God walk into the core of the sun, take a nap, and walk out? Yes, God could. So why should a little smelting furnace worry God? In fact, God will walk into this very furnace and have a chat with his people while the pagans are dying at the door from the heat. In the next few verses, we are going to look at an incredible miracle that God performed for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they didn't even ask for it. They didn't even pray, at least not as it's recorded. There were no nationwide prayer meetings called to plead to God for their release. In fact, there is no prayer recorded at all. Whether God performs a miracle is not based on us, but on Him. He can do a miracle even if we never ask. The initiative is in God's hands, not ours. When we hear that God has performed miracles, we wonder why God doesn't perform miracles in Maine or wherever we live. When we read this familiar story where God saves these three Hebrews from the fiery furnace, we wonder why God doesn't save Christians in Ukraine from the hands of Vladimir Putin. In June of 1937, Dr. Niemöller preached his final sermon during the rule of Adolf Hitler. Martin Niemöller had once been a proud supporter of Adolf Hitler, but had rejected his leadership and helped found the Confessing Church in Germany that stood against the Nazis and Adolf Hitler. Niemöller told his congregation these words, "We have no more thought of using our own powers to escape the arm of the authorities than had the apostles of old. No more are we ready to keep silent at man's behest when God commands us to speak. For it is and must remain the case that we must obey God rather than man." Dr. Niemöller was arrested days later and imprisoned. His congregation cared for his wife and prayed for his release. From the day he entered prison in 1937 until the day the war ended in 1945, prayer meetings were held every day at his church. On one particular day, a large service was planned. The Gestapo locked the church doors to keep the people out. The crowd arranged themselves in front of the building and down the street. They stood and sang Luther's ancient hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." The indictment against Niemöller was 14 typewritten pages long, and he spent the remainder of the war in prison, often in solitary confinement. When we visited Dachau, the German concentration camp where Niemöller was held and many others, we saw the cell where Niemöller was imprisoned. Why? Why did God let this happen? Is not God our mighty fortress? Yes. The first lesson of miracles is to remember God's power. But it is not enough to remember God's power. We must also remember God's purpose. His purpose governs His power. So the hotter the fire, remember God's power, but the hotter the fire, remember God's purpose, in verses 24 to 27. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, "Was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?" They replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Miracles remind us of God's rule, His power, but also of His purpose. God's power is not used indiscriminately. God's power is not used just to meet our needs. God's power is used to accomplish his purpose in us and in this world. Philip Yancey called Jesus the reluctant miracle worker. Because as striking as his miracles are in the Gospels, it is even more striking to think about the miracles Jesus did not perform. There are only about 36 miracles recorded in the Gospels. That's all. The miracles were incredible statements of his power. Yet Jesus also rebuked people who were seeking miracles. Only a small number of people in a small part of this huge world actually experienced Jesus' miracles. Now, he was capable of healing all diseases and curing all pain, but he did not do either one. Think about the fact that many in Jesus' day never benefited from a miracle, even though Jesus walked this earth among them. My friends, miracles are rare, very rare. Jesus teaches us that his purpose in this world governed when and where he performed his miracles. In John 10:38, Jesus said, "Even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Miracles were used by God to establish Christ's credentials as God. In Hebrews 2:4, we read that God was testifying, witnessing, testifying by miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. When we study the miracles in the Old Testament, we find that they too were designed to establish God's credentials in a pagan world. The miracles of Moses were an answer to the power of Pharaoh. The miracles of Elijah and Elisha were a polemic against the pagan god Baal, who claimed authority over the lives of the people. And so it is with the fiery furnace. This miracle reminds us of God's rule. God is more powerful than Nebuchadnezzar. God is more powerful than Marduk, his god. We can read this story and remember God's power, but also God's purpose. He is proving his sovereignty over the claims of a pagan king and pagan gods and goddesses. And in the process, he saves three of his people. But they didn't know that when they felt the fire of the furnace. John Lennox tells about the time that he visited Russia and met with a man who had been incarcerated in a Siberian labor camp because he had been teaching children the Bible. That was his crime. This man told him that he had seen things in that labor camp that nobody should ever see. Lennox listened to him, thinking about how little we in the Western world know of suffering and persecution, and wondering how he would have responded to life in a Siberian labor camp. The man read his thoughts and asked, "You couldn't cope with that, right?" John said, "No, I'm sure you're right, I couldn't." The man smiled and said, "Nor could I. I was a man who fainted at the sight of his own blood, let alone that of others. But what I discovered in the camp was this: God does not help us face theoretical situations, but real ones. Like you, I couldn't imagine how one could cope in the gulag. But once there, I found that God met me exactly as Jesus had promised his disciples when he was preparing them for victimization and persecution. In the fire, you see God. In the labor camp, God was there. He met God." The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 43, verses 2 and 3, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Nebuchadnezzar looks into the fiery furnace. He's shocked by what he sees. Five things shock him. First, he sees four people instead of three. Second, they are not tied up. Third, they are all walking around in the fire having a chat. Fourth, nobody seems to be in any pain. Fifth, the fourth person looks like a supernatural being. Nebuchadnezzar must have felt the little men marching up his spine and his neck hair standing up on end as he looked into that furnace. How could this be? Other guards were even now disposing of the bodies of their comrades who died outside the furnace, yet these men inside the furnace are walking around and chatting. They appear fine. Nebuchadnezzar rubs his eyes. He gets a second opinion. His counselors crowd around. Finally, Nebuchadnezzar calls into the furnace, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Come out of the furnace." Guess what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego obeyed him. They refused to obey him about the image, but they obeyed him willingly when he said to come out of the furnace. They wouldn't obey Nebuchadnezzar to avoid the furnace, but they would obey him to leave the furnace. Why? Well, both decisions were based on God's will, not human will. Let's stop for just a moment and think about the fourth person in that furnace. Nebuchadnezzar describes this person as like a son of the gods, and it is a plural ending. I don't think that he was identifying this person as the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The Babylonians all believed in many gods, and they believed that these gods had children. He was simply identifying what he saw as a supernatural being, perhaps one of the children of the gods in that furnace in his mind. We know it could have been an angel sent by God to assist the three men. But my own conclusion is that this person is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And that is the traditional Christian perspective. Obviously, we can't be dogmatic, but it seems likely. The Son of God was walking and talking with these men in the midst of their trial by fire. I like that. Christ is with us, even in the hottest fire. Jesus promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. Even when going through the trials we face, he's there with us. We are never alone. So the three men walk out of the mouth of the furnace, a large opening at the base of the furnace where the fire could be stoked. All of the king's highest officials gathered around them to investigate. I really think it is wonderful how the king made sure that God would be glorified by making such a public event out of this execution. Everybody had just watched what happened. You see, when God performs a miracle to establish his power before pagans, he makes sure that the miracle is verifiable. God's not afraid of being tested here. These witnesses examined the clothing, the hair, and the bodies of these men, and they find no trace of fire on them at all. There's not even the smell of smoke about them. The only thing burned were the cords that bound them. All of the precautions taken by the pagans to make this terrible punishment become proofs of God's power that they have been miraculously saved not out of the fire, but in the fire. It's a miracle. It cannot be explained away as a mirage or some hallucination. It's verified. At the risk of being pedantic this morning, let me define a miracle, because we use that term rather loosely. And when we do, we actually impugn God's reputation. Be careful in the use of the term miracle. Only real miracles should be called miracles. A miracle occurs when God suspends, alters, or accelerates the natural forces of this universe to accomplish his specific purpose. Everything else would fall under what theologians call providence. Providence is God working through the natural forces of this universe or the skills of doctors to accomplish his purpose. Miracles only occur when God suspends, alters, or accelerates the natural forces to accomplish his purpose. The deliverance of these three men is a miracle. It is intentional and it is supernatural. I think that God is sitting on his heavenly throne getting a chuckle out of this miracle as the astonished leaders of the most powerful nation feel the hair and smell the clothes of these men. Not even the smell of smoke could be sensed on them at all. I like the quote by Annie Dillard, who reminds us of the power we so casually talk to and talk about every week in church. She writes, "Week after week, we witness the same miracle that God is so mighty he can stifle his own laughter. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? All too often we gather on Sundays for chit-chat, feel-good songs, and cheery sermons that invoke no sense of the almighty God in whose presence we stand. The God who even stifles his own laughter. What is God's purpose for you, my friends? God wants to see his greatness exhibited in your experience. His purpose is to demonstrate his glory in your life. God may demonstrate his glory by performing a miracle in you. God may demonstrate his glory by not. His purpose governs his power. Whether we see his power demonstrated or not, we are called to be faithful to his purpose. Oswald Chambers wrote, "The one great passion of the saint is that the life of the Lord Jesus might be manifested in his mortal flesh. Whatever it takes, whatever we have to go through." Now I believe with all my heart that God still performs miracles today. I pray for miracles, but God doesn't often perform them. Miracles are rare, which often leads to a crisis of faith for us, because while I pray for miracles, I don't see them happen. And it's hard to understand why God performs miracles for some, but not for others. Why, God? Why? When I was in North Africa many years ago, one of the Christian workers was being rushed out of the country with her husband. She had lost one baby a year earlier because of the primitive medical facilities, and now she feared a repeat. We met with her and her husband for prayer as they returned to her home in Germany. I prayed for a miracle, even as I acknowledge God's right to choose otherwise. I heard later that they lost the baby. Why, God? Why? The church is an underground church in this country where I was, so missionaries hold other jobs so they can reach people for Christ. We met with a team in one of the cities. Just 2 days before we arrived, the wife of one of the members of the team in that city had died in a North African hospital. No one was exactly sure what happened. Whether it was a mysterious infection or a heart problem, she died. She left a husband and three small children behind in North Africa. The team was trying to minister to them and cope with the shock themselves. The day we were visiting, they were working through the red tape to get the body shipped out of the country and back to the United States. Shocked grandparents waited to care for their grandchildren when they could get back. Why? Why, God? What happens when God doesn't perform that miracle, even as we faithfully serve Him, even as we faithfully work out His will? Well, remember this. God's power serves God's purpose. My friends, hang on to that truth when miracles don't happen. Not many of us will ever experience a fiery furnace miracle in our lives. But the miracle of the fiery furnace is still a powerful encouragement to us as we serve the Lord. The knowledge that God has the power to perform miracles and that God has a purpose for us when He doesn't is what carries us through those times of brokenness, when our world is shattered. My friends, God rules this world. We can trust His plan.